Amen. A couple reminders. Remember, there is, for every family, there's a book from the church. And if you have not read any of these books, this would be the first one I would get, His Needs, Her Needs. If you did not get your free book last week for your family and you haven't read this book, excellent, excellent book. It's all about your spouse's perspective. If you have read that one but don't have this one, I will get this one next. If you have not read that one, Love and Respect, just awesome book on those aspects of marriage. And if you've read both of those, this is just a third book, New Testament Marriage. It's by Scott Pauley. It's kind of a Bible study of, I'm going to go brain dead. Who is it? Yeah, Priscilla and Aquila. Boy, I'm going to have a tough day today. Excellent book if you've read those other two. I wouldn't start with this one, although you can do whatever you want. I would start with that, His Needs, Her Needs. Did everybody get your book last week? Okay, if you didn't, be sure you pick that up today. Go ahead and get in your Bible to Luke chapter 19. Should have one of those little yellow slips of paper. At the end of class, please write your questions down if you have any. If not, just turn it in blank or make some snide remark. But either way, turn in something at the end of class. We will, as a normal procedure, start class off answering those kinds of questions. Luke chapter 19. Glad you're interested in your marriage. I mean, we have people here in all sorts of circumstances. We have people who here have been married a while. We have people here who are newlyweds. We have people here who are on their second marriages. We have people here who are considering marriage. We have a big spectrum of people here. But our common ground is our faith in Christ and our desire to make our marriage better. And that is an awesome desire. I know some of you guys are real good with your hands and you're good at projects around the house, and some of you work with your hands for a living. I'm not good at working with my hands, and I often use tools wrongly. I mean, this is an old pipe wrench, and what I like about a pipe wrench like this is it's got a little flat spot right there, so you can use it like a hammer, you know, like that. And you can drive in a nail with a pipe wrench. Many of you guys, I mean, I've used a crescent wrench as a hammer. I've used a bigger screwdriver as a hammer. I've used all kinds of things as a hammer. But you know what this does best at? Not at hammering nails. It does best at turning pipes and nuts on things, and because it was designed that way. And your marriage is like that. You can do lots of things and call it marriage. You'll get something done. You can drive in a nail with this, but it never will be all it could be unless you use and do what the creator of marriage designed marriage to be. Listen, we all want what marriage offers. Security, love, a sounding board without fear. We all want emotional, physical satisfaction in a manner that would please the Lord. We all want the right things out of marriage, but most people, what they want is they want to get those things with their own recipe. And if you want the things that God designed to give you in marriage, then you've got to do marriage God's way. You've got to follow His recipe. Last week, we sort of laid a foundation for marriage. The most basic fundamentals of marriage are leave and cleave. You must leave your father and mother, both a husband and wife, and you must cleave to your spouse. One without the other is incomplete. Before we get to our questions each week, I just leave one thought with you that I'm just trying to plant deeply in your mind, and here's our thought for this week. If you're struggling, you did not get where you are in a week. You're not going to get out in a week. All right. Many times people spend years getting where they are in their relationship. you spent years getting where you are, you're not going to get out in a week. You can get out. You can have things better. But it's going to take time. If you spent 6 months getting where you are, you're not going to get out in a day. By the grace of God, a right behavior, forgiveness, mercy, both from God and people, your marriage can still be good. You turned in some questions, and every week with these questions, I bring over some old ones, and I've got hundreds of them, and I add some new ones, and like a lot of times, if you turn in a question, so we didn't answer my question, it may be related to a subject we're going to cover later, and so I will hold that, and this week, our questions are either some way linked to leaving and cleaving. Question one, how do I ask my in-laws to request to visit them less often? Remember, leaving and cleaving. You have to first ask yourself this question, is what they want reasonable or unreasonable? You know, what we want is we want close relationships with everybody, but we only want to invest in that relationship when it's convenient for us. The fact of the matter is that any kind of a healthy relationship takes time and effort. I don't care what that relationship is. And sometimes time and effort is not going to come when it's convenient for us. So ask yourself, is it reasonable or unreasonable what they're wanting? If it's reasonable, then you make the sacrifice to have the relationship. If it's unreasonable, then you pick a good time. You pick a good tone, you have one or two clear examples, and you have the conversation. But you should not really be confronting your in-laws. Each person should deal with their own family. It is way better when there's some issue if it comes from somebody in their own family than from the in-law. And so you and your spouse should talk about this. If it's what's going on is unreasonable, then that person should deal with their own family. Question number two, God started marriage on earth because it's good. Does that mean there will also be marriage in heaven, but different? God did design marriage for good. And though God did not design every adult to be married, for anybody God did design to be married, it is designed to be good. Jesus said in Mark 12:25, "For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." So according to Jesus, in our glorified bodies, there will not be marriage as we think about it today. Now, that does not mean that your relationship stops. That does not mean you can't have a better relationship in heaven. Everything is better in heaven. Now you may be sitting here thinking, wow, that's good, I can finally get away. For me, you know, I'm looking forward to spending more time with my wife, whatever she will be at that time. Why wouldn't your relationship be different? Listen, in the New Jerusalem, the gates of the city are open 24/7 to all of God's creation. I mean, heaven is not 24/7 for eternity, being around the throne of God and singing and praising God. There'll be plenty of that. But don't tell me that in this life, God can be present with us here, but in that life in our glorified body, that you have to be in God's physical presence to have God's presence in your life. Listen, I'm looking forward to traveling around and seeing some stuff, and money and time and all those kinds of things right now are hindering. Now, she might be looking to get away for 1,000 years or so. You know, I can't answer that, and hopefully if you ask her, she won't be honest. Maybe she will be. Question number three, how can I change my priority to my husband when I've put our children first since they were born? Every area of life, you can't fix anything until you first admit there's a problem. I don't care what the problem is. If you don't admit there's a problem, can't fix it. And so, good job recognizing that your children are not supposed to be your top priority. God, your spouse, and then children. And so, the first thing you need to do is just make this situation a matter of prayer. Talk to the Lord about it. Ask Him to help your heart every day. Listen, you're going to have times in your life, and for some of you newlyweds, you know, it might be hard for you to see, but you know, sometimes your feelings are not going to be as strong and sharp for your spouse as they are, you know, when you first get married. You're going to have some tough times. And pray that God would keep your heart and put your heart on your spouse. The next thing I would do is, at a good time, ask your spouse. Just say, listen, what can I do to make you feel more important in our relationship? Have you ever asked your spouse that? You might be surprised by his answer. He may not even feel like he's not prioritized. And you may learn that this is just, you know, you're thinking, and your husband's perfectly fine and feels prioritized. You know, but if you don't ask the question, you don't know. You know, different men are looking for different things from their wife to be top priority. I mean, some men want affirmation, others recreational time, some domestic help. Nearly all men want more sex. But nearly always, by continuing to do the things that caused your relationship to be warm and loving from the beginning, if you keep that up, you're going to do fine. You know, think about this. You actually help your children when your relationship with your spouse is better. When your relationship with your spouse is better, your children are getting two better people who are parenting them and seeing an example of what the home should be. And so you're not unprioritizing your children to prioritize your spouse. Question number four, how much time is healthy to spend with single friends? How much time alone as a couple? That answer varies a lot from couple to couple. All of us have different desires for time and attention. And depending on what we do for a living, you know, there are different amounts of time that are available. Generally speaking, once you're married, your closest friends should be other married people. Almost never do single friends properly value the time and effort you need to invest in your marriage relationship. As far as friends who are the opposite gender, once you're married, you should either greatly reduce that or not, you know, have any significant time and investment in it. Listen, the last thing you need to do is keep this close friendship with some person of the opposite gender who's not your spouse. That's just not healthy. You know, that's like saying, wow, you know what, everything's fine now, but I'm never going to be tempted. And that's just dumb. They say 15 hours a week for a couple. That's not in the Bible. If you spend an hour or two together in the evening, have an hour or two date a week, you're going to easily spend 10 or 15 hours together. For some people, that might not be enough. I used to work at a place where this couple, they worked together at the same company. It was a factory, and they insisted on always working on the same job. And they took their breaks together. They took their lunch together. They went home together. And I thought to myself, no thanks. You know, honestly, my wife will tell you I'm way better in small doses. And most of us are kind of like that. You know, we're a little better in small doses than 24/7. Honestly, and this is Millerology, I think you bring a more interesting person to your relationship and more interesting conversation when you have some parts of your life that are separate and some parts of your life that are together. Now, again, I'm not implying you overdo that or don't invest in your marriage, but I think that's a much healthier way to look at it than the other. It should be in your Bible in Luke chapter 19. The title of our lesson today is, what did you expect? What did you expect? Honestly, I think all these lessons are important. this is a key concept, not just in marriage, but every area of life. Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Of course, we know that was Christ's purpose in coming the first time, verse 11. And as they heard these things, and he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Notice it was a mistaken expectation to think that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he tells a whole parable in that light. Many people had ideas before you got married, like, I thought marriage would make me happy. I thought my spouse would meet all my needs. I thought my spouse would change after we got married. I thought if I found the right person, marriage would be easy. I thought good marriages never struggled. I thought I would be able to talk about everything with my spouse without fear of condemnation. I mean, those are all statements of wrong expectations, and they, in the end, lead somebody to be disappointed. I mean, Jewish people at the time of Christ, they were expecting their Messiah to come, overthrow Rome, and establish the physical kingdom of God. You know, a literal kingdom where Israel is the head of the nations, and the Messiah rules as king over all the world in righteousness and justice. But instead, despite their expectations, Jesus came the first time to die for their sins and to walk humbly as a carpenter among men. Now, it is going to happen. Christ is going to reign over a physical kingdom where in righteousness and justice over all the world, Israel will be the head of the nations, but that was not what to expect immediately happen. Listen, wrong expectations, because have you ever wondered, how did the world reject Jesus? I mean, how could you listen to a guy whose every word was the word of God, who did things like open blind eyes, raise the dead, heal lepers right in front of you? How could you reject a guy like that? Have you ever wondered how people can do that? One of the big reasons is wrong expectations. Think about this. Jesus was exactly what he was supposed to be. But because their expectations were wrong, they missed their opportunity to learn of him and personally receive him as Savior. Jesus was exactly what God had promised the Messiah would be. But because they had their own ideas what Messiah would be and do, they missed their opportunity to believe and follow him. Jesus did exactly what Messiah was supposed to do. But because they had other expectations of what he would do, they didn't follow him. Listen, wrong expectations affected the Jews, and they greatly affect how happy we are in life, how happy we are with situations, how happy we are with people, and how happy we are in our marriage. Realistic expectations matter. One of the jobs I had before becoming a pastor, I was a project engineer, and they would come to us and they say, well, we want to do this. How much is it going to cost and how long is it going to take? And if we came to them and said, well, it's going to take 12 months and cost $1.2 million, that's what they expected. If we came to them and said, it's going to take 8 months and cost $800,000, that's what they expected. And from that day forward, we were judged based on whatever we said. If it came in at 10 months and $1 million, if we said 8 months and $800,000, they were upset. If we said 12 months and $1.2 million and came in at 10 months and $1 million, they were happy. You see, what we expect has the power with the same thing to make us happy or to make us dissatisfied. We need to be careful with our expectations with our spouse. Have you ever asked yourself, where did you get the expectations you have for marriage? Where did you get the expectations you have for your spouse? What did you expect from marriage? What did you expect from your spouse? What did you expect for the physical relationship of a husband and wife? What did you expect from in-laws and family? What did you expect about time together? What did you expect about handling money, adding children to the home? What did you expect about your children's discipline? What did you expect about your spouse's communication? What did you expect about your spouse's spiritual walk with the Lord? Listen, depending on what expectation you came in, we can either be happy or unhappy with the same thing. Listen, and nobody here can change the expectations you had, but you can change the ones you have from here on out. Sharon, for the first, 14 years of our marriage, the first year of our marriage, she was working as a nurse. And then when our first son was born, she was home for 14 years. She did everything around the house, everything. I think when Caleb was 14, she went back to work part-time. And then when we started the church, she went back to work full-time so we would have some insurance and salary. I mean, when you start a church, you have no idea how long it's going to take, how it's even going to go. And when she went back to work full-time, you know what? We both needed to change our expectations. I needed to change what I expected out of her in the house. I needed to expect less. She had the right to change what she expected out of me, and she had the right to expect more. And if I would have kept expecting the same, I set myself up to fail. What are your expectations? And I want to make just some general observations about expectations and principles for expectations when it comes to our house. Here's number one. Think about where you got your expectations. Were they from good or bad sources? Did you get your expectation from the scriptures? Did you get your expectations from dedicated and godly Christian couples? Did you get your expectations from marriages that had a lot more time to work things out than you have? You know, people do that a lot of times. You look at Sharon's been chipping away on me now for 41 years. It's like beating a rock with a hammer. You know what? The first couple years of our marriage, they didn't look a lot like what our marriage looks like now. Did you get your expectations from someone who's had more opportunity to work on things? Did you get your expectations from movies in Hollywood? Did you get your expectations from romance novels? Did you get your expectations from pornography, sexually explicit material? Did you get your expectations from the way you were raised? Did you get your expectations from what you would do if you were your spouse? Did you get your expectations by comparing your spouse to someone you know? You know what I've noticed is we almost always compare our spouse in the area of our spouse weakness with someone else's strength. And that's not fair. You need to just make sure your expectations are reasonable for your age, your circumstances, and faith in Christ. Here's the second thing. Go back a few pages to Luke 6. I really wish I could spend an hour on this and just talk about expectations in every area of life, whether it's the church or ministry or work, you name it. I mean, this applies in every area of life. Listen, there's a lot of people who would love to have whatever it is you have now, and you're disgusted with it. Here's a second observation. Have the highest expectations for yourself. Look and focus in your own eye first. Luke chapter 6 and verse 41. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote. A mote is a speck, by the way, that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Here's Jesus' advice. Thou hypocrite, cast out, what's that next word? Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thine brother's eye. Notice Jesus says, look most carefully and look first in your own eye. And then you'll be able to see clearly to see what's in your partner's eye. it is more natural and easy to look at everyone else's problems. Our spouse's faults, our leader's faults, our friend's faults, faults of people, it's natural and easy. Jesus says, first, look in your own eye. You are the only person you can control in any situation. I'm just let that sink in. You may think you can control your spouse. You can't. You may think, well, I'm going to have kids. My kids aren't going to do all this stuff these other kids do. You can't control your kids. You are the only person you can control in this life in every situation. Now, some people will allow you influence in their life, but you can only control one person. By the way, just to be really clear, influence is all you should ever want. I don't think if your desire as a lady is to control your husband, that is an unhealthy desire. If you as a man, if your desire is to control your wife, that is an unhealthy desire. The only person you can control and the only person you should want to control is yourself. And I do believe when your kids are young, you should control them and then gradually hand the reins of control of their life over to them as they continue to grow up so that when they get 18 or 20, you just let go of the reins and they're controlling their own life. But you shouldn't want to control anybody. Have you ever really thought about this? God doesn't control us. And He could. He has the divine right as the creator to control everything we do. Most people's biggest beef with God is, God lets this happen. Why doesn't God stop that? If God is good and God is love, why doesn't He stop that? And the answer to that is God genuinely made people free. He doesn't want people to believe in Him because they have to. He doesn't want them to love Him because they have to. He doesn't want them to obey Him because they have to. He wants us to choose that. And if God, who has the right to demand control, doesn't, who are you and I? Let me ask you, are you doing anything to control or manipulate your spouse? There are waves of... Spouses do this. Wives sometimes manipulate and control their husband, withholding sex or affection or respect. Husbands sometimes manipulate and control their wives with their temper or choosing to be absent. There are a lot of ways. Now, Jesus taught us to take the closest look at ourselves. Here's the third thing just about expectations. Number three, keep yourself in a place that motivates you. There is... One of the best decisions Sharon and I made as a young couple is just to be in church every time the door squeaked open, because every week our thinking, our behavior, and how we interact with each other, it is challenged in some way or another. You know, one of the reasons people don't like a biblical church is they don't want to be challenged. They just want to do what they want to do. Here's number four. Never expect your spouse to be another one of you. I personally think this is one of the biggest difficulties in marriage. I will have my hand up and say, you know what, early in our marriage, I really wanted Sharon to be another one of me. Say, why? I like me. By the way, that's the same reason you want your spouse to be another one of you. You like you. By the way, there's a certain amount of self-love that's healthy. I mean, in the Old Testament standard for love was love your neighbor as yourself. That means there's a presumed level of self-respect our Creator wanted us to have. It's just we take it too far. There have been some good things that resulted from the feminist movement, but there have been some bad things too. I mean, one of the bad things is that it tells us men and women are the same. Listen, men and women are equal, but we are not the same. God made the natural differences in the genders because together we become complete as a couple. Have you ever noticed how most good marriages have people that are the opposites in a lot of ways? Have you ever noticed that? Listen, your spouse would never want to do all the things you do. It's okay. They're never going to want to talk about all the things you want to talk about. Also okay. They're never going to look at sex the same way you do. That's okay. Your spouse is never going to feel the same way about every event that you do. That's okay. Listen, my wife is not going to stand behind my shoulder when I'm taking shots at that heron, cheering me on. Get him! I mean, she's just not going to rush. She don't want me to kill a spider. I'm like, that spider might bite our grandkids. And I like killing bugs. You know, honestly, an insect has no business where humans are. Listen, they can thrive in parks and nature, not around me. And honestly, there are a lot of marriage books out today. I mean, you guys understand, 50 and 70 years ago, no one was writing marriage and parenting books. That's all something that is the last two generations. And by the way, we need it. Because way more dysfunction in our world than there was 50 and 70 years ago. But my biggest beef with these books about husbands and wives is that first, they generally make too little about the roles God designed in marriage. And secondly, in my opinion, they genuinely try to make a second woman out of the husband. I don't think the great goal of manhood is to be in perfect touch with my emotions and to always be able to communicate them. I also don't think it's good manhood to pretend you don't have emotions and don't try to deal with them. But listen, my wife and most women in most relationships, they're doing plenty of good at having a handle on all the feelings that need to be felt. And I don't like that about those books. We have a lot of good books, and we've got probably at least a dozen or 15 of them in our bookstore. And they're all good in some way. That's why they're in there. But none of them are perfect like the Scriptures. Men and women generally have different strengths and weaknesses. It makes us complete together. And if any wife turns her husband into another woman, you have made your marriage incomplete, just like if any man turns his wife into another man. Listen, I have no problem with a woman going deer hunting and gutting a deer as long as you don't lose all your femininity and you're doing it. I have no problem with a man gardening or being an artist or playing piano or singing. I have no problem at all until you lose all your manhood in doing it. You see, the goal in marriage is not to think alike. It is to think together. And when we do that, our home will be so much better. All over this room are people who are disappointed in your heart with your spouse because of some wrong expectation. Your spouse is actually a good person, a good parent, a good husband, a good wife, but they're just not what you expected. Some people in here, you need to give your spouse a break from all your unrealistic expectations under which you oppress them. And other people here, you need to give yourself a break. You've created all this unhappiness in your own heart and in your own mind with your unrealistic expectations. Life is not a novel. Christ is the answer. What if I was going to make one summary statement over every one of these lessons when it comes to marriage, it would be this. When your relationship with God is good, your marriage will be good. We just don't carefully enough keep our relationship with God good. Well, I'm going to stop, and got a couple more minutes of time left. I got a yellow thing, write something down or blank, but fold it in half, turn it in up here. If you did not turn in your surveys or finish them, you got a couple minutes to finish them. I will not open any of them until after next Sunday. So you can still turn them in anonymously next Sunday morning. Did everybody get a marriage survey? Anybody not have one? Okay. By the way, I was talking to somebody before class. A part of that, it's designed to make you think. It's not just about the answer you turn in. It's to make you think about some of those things. God bless you. You're dismissed.